Okay, thank you, choir. And that is just a sampling of what we're going to be doing in our Christmas cantata. That's one of our songs that we'll be singing, one of many songs we'll be singing for the Christmas cantata in about a month. I think a month from today, a month from tonight, we're going to do the cantata called The Promised One. We'll have choir numbers, then we'll have drama, then a choir number, then drama. And we've got an innkeeper and her son, and a shepherd and his son. And I think you'll really enjoy it. And this song worked out well because it ties right into Thanksgiving, too. Praise the Lord, sing hallelujah. So we're thankful that we can share that with you. Children may be dismissed to children's church, and I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin there, and then we'll be turning to Romans 6 in a little bit. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first three verses. And would you stand and follow along as I read? If you're able to stand, give you a chance to stretch out a little bit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I want to talk this morning about how I can show thanks to the Lord. How can we show thanks to the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now the preaching of your word. Give me power. Give me strength. May your blessing be upon me. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will do his work in my life and in the hearts of each one of us that are gathered here together this morning. We just commit this time to you. May we see Christ. May we see him in all his glory and all his honor. And may our hearts be filled with joy and peace and thanksgiving, Lord, for all that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who made it possible that we would not be condemned, but rather be made righteous by the shedding of the blood of the Son of God upon the cross. Bless now as we continue, in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you may be seated. Last week, we considered three of the many things to be thankful for. We're to be thankful for the abundant goodness of God, which satisfies and sanctifies. Secondly, we're to be thankful for the absolute glory of God. It's a revealed glory and a shared glory. And then thirdly, we said we should be thankful for the available grace of God. It is sufficient and it is salvation. So be thankful for these wonderful, life-changing attributes of God that are beneficial to us in so many ways. Because of his grace and goodness and glory, I can and I must do something for him as one who is a recipient on the receiving end of all of these and many more blessings. And you know what? I am so thankful over and over again that I am not on my own. As soon as I think I'm on my own, then God has to remind me, Terry, you're not on your own, and I need to look to him. I'm not wandering aimlessly and hopelessly through this sin-loving, God-hating, wicked world. I have hope in the midst of a culture now that has little hope. I have hope. You have hope. I have a Savior. I know the true God. That's exciting to know personally the true God. And he has received me into his family, and he will receive me into his heavenly kingdom. Wow. How full of gratitude we need to be to our kind Heavenly Father who gives life and breath and all things, according to Acts 17:25. He is a living God who gives us all things, richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. He gives and gives and gives and gives. And what am I giving back to him? You see, we are such debtors to this Redeemer who brought us and bought us out of the marketplace of sin and purchased us with his own blood, Acts 20:28. We rightly say that we are blood-bought sinners indeed. To the unsaved, that sounds really strange when you say that. To the redeemed, we glory in it. We are blood-bought sinners. The cost was very high. It cost God his Son. The purchase price was exorbitant, outrageously high, beyond anything that we could ever pay. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the precious, valuable blood of the Lamb. We were purchased, we were redeemed, rescued, saved, and saved forever by the grace of God in sending his own Son to accomplish the work of redemption for sinners in laying down his perfect, holy life on the cross. And he did it for you. And what the law could not do, and then it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3. He condemned sin. He wrote the death sentence upon sin, and so there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. My, oh my, what God has done for us. We must never, ever get over it. He has given us life, life abundant, life eternal. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful to God at this time of thanksgiving. You know, sometimes I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm just thankful to be alive. I'm thankful to be alive, to be living, and to be living in this land of liberty and freedom. And yes, we still enjoy great liberty and great freedom. I know they are gradually eroding away, but praise God, take advantage of it, right? Preach the gospel, share with others, enjoy the great life that God has given us for him. But is it enough to be thankful to God for the life he's given? I'm thankful for friends. I'm thankful for family. Can't wait to see our four grandkids in a little bit. I'm thankful to be able to admonish and encourage and comfort one another, and that is good, but is it enough? Is it enough? I must be thankful to him over and over again, and the Bible repeatedly admonishes us to give thanks to God and to do it continually, but I can't stop there. Not only must there be thanksgiving, there needs to be a lot of thanks living in our lives. Thanks living. The question from God to you and me is, what are you doing? What are you doing for me, I believe the Lord says. How are you living for me? You see, talk is good when directed to and for the glory of God, but my life needs to be lived in accordance with that talk. There's a gospel song that has a refrain in it that goes, your talk talks and your walk walks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks, right? You got that? Yeah. Your talk talks and your walk walks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, how you live, how you walk, how you behave speaks much louder than what comes out of your mouth. People are watching. God is watching. James 2:17-18, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Faith is dead? Let me go on. It is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith by thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I want to live it out. I want to be a person with thanks living, not just thanksgiving. You may have faith, you may believe, But if nothing else is happening in your life to the glory of God, then that faith is of no value, zero, empty, vain. Forget it. It's a waste of time. That faith has to have fruit. Fruit, works. Jesus said, Matthew 7:17, every good tree brings forth good fruit. So if you and I are good trees, we need to be fruit producing. Need to be something hanging on the tree, hanging on the end of those limbs, right? Am I living a life surrendered to Jesus Christ? Paul wrote in Galatians 19:20, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live for God because I died to sin. And I share in the death of Christ who died for my sin. Is my life reflecting, displaying, showing him and showing his love and grace? You see, I can do that. I can do that. I can live my life in a way that shows his love and grace. And I'm thankful that I can do something for the Lord. I don't need to just waste my life by living it for me and ending up in eternal glory with wood, hay, and stubble to show for it. I can live for him. I'm in no way worthy or sufficient for such a privilege, but nonetheless, I've got to be doing for him, and you do too. You know, and it's amazing that God would be willing to accept and even bless that which is done for him. And what can we do for him apart from simply surrendering that which he's given to us to use for him? Anything good I do for the Lord, it's because of his gift to me or gifting me. But you know, sometimes we feel so very inadequate and just not up to the task to amount to anything or to be able to accomplish anything of value to the Lord. You ever feel like that? Remember Moses? Yeah, you remember Moses. In Exodus 3, he had seen the affliction and heard the cry of the children of Israel. God had heard the cry of the children of Israel who were under bondage in Egypt, and he would deliver them and bring them into the land of milk and honey. Well, good and fine and well. How's he going to do that? Moses. And he said that he would send Moses to Pharaoh to bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Exodus 3:10. And of course, Moses, like you and me, objected and said, got the wrong man, Lord. Sorry. Didn't go to that college. You know, you need to find someone else, right? Who am I that I should go? Verse 11. And what shall I say? And then God said in Exodus 4, verse 1, or I guess Moses and God. Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? That's all God needed to tell Moses. Moses, what do you have in your hand? And he said, a rod. Cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. God was showing Moses that rod is not just an ordinary rod. It was until he realized it was from God. God can do anything through any believer who will yield their life to him. Moses had to realize that God would give him all he needed to lead the children of Israel, which may have numbered 2 to 3 million, many believe, out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt, a very powerful, fearful nation. Wow. And what he thought about the situation didn't matter. It had no bearing on God's command. Because with God's power behind us, what we have in our hand is always enough for doing whatever is at hand, right? What you have is sufficient to do God's will. God will use you where you are if you yield yourself to him. I can be doing something of great value for the Lord, and he will accept what I do for him if and when I do it by faith and for the glory of God. God will just take that lump of clay called you, and that's dishonorable, unworthy, and he will mold it into something that's worthy and honorable to him. How can I then honor this one who is willing and able to use whatever I give him? How can I honor him? How can I honor and glorify him by serving him? Well, I can. That's my first point. I can honor and glorify the Lord by serving him. I'm thankful, number one, I'm thankful to God that I can serve him. I'm thankful to God that I can live my life in a way where I will be serving him. That is a full life. That is a fulfilled life. That is a life of satisfaction and joy to live it for him and not for me. I'm thankful to God I can serve him. Do we pause and consider enough what a privilege it is for us to worship and serve the King? This isn't a position we attain by our own strength and wisdom and determination. It's only by God's graciousness and love. You see, we were all servants of sin and of Satan and of lust. To serve him honorably is to obey him and do what he asks, to be available to fulfill what he desires and subservient, to be loyal and true to him. And also it's to speak highly of him, honor him with our lips, lift him up and exalt, magnify his holy name. See, there was a time where you and I could in no way serve him, no matter how we tried, if we tried at all. And many of you tried for years and years and years to serve him in the flesh, to serve him in your own strength, to try to gain entrance into heaven by your goodness and your works, which you finally found out were nothing but filthy rags. Listen to Paul in Romans 6, and you can turn to Romans 6. You may still be in Romans 8. Romans 6 and verse 8. Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then look down at verse 14. For sin, okay, you're dead to sin, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And then verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whoever you yield yourself to, that's who you're obedient to. That's who you're serving. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have been made free from sin. You see? Now I can serve God. Before I could not. It was impossible because I was a servant to sin. And you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members' service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, your body, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, you are become servants to God and have your fruit unto holiness. We are now under grace, having trusted the Lord as our Savior. But we need to apply ourselves under grace. Say, well, I'm saved. Glad that's over with. Sit back and ride to heaven now, right? Not like that, is it? It's fight the battle. It's fight the battle and serve him. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:1. No. We need to say yes to serving Christ. For the grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Titus 2:12. You see, we will obey whatever we yield ourselves to, or whomever we yield ourselves to? Sin and death, or obedience and righteousness? Which will it be? It's got to be one or the other. It can't be both. Before salvation, we didn't have a choice but to serve Satan and self and sin. But now things are different. Verse 17, you were the servants of sin. Verse 18, now you're made free from sin. What wonderful four words. Free from sin. Free. I am free. I am free. And what true freedom, what lasting liberty, what a miraculous escape from prison that is. And by the way, a better word here, and some of you may have versions that translate it this way, is slaves. You were slaves of sin, and now you're free from sin. We are slaves to Christ. You were enslaved to sin. You and I were in bondage to sin. The word actually speaks of someone who belongs to another, a bond slave, without any ownership rights of their own. In verse 18 again of Romans 6, being then made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Doulos. Doulos is a word. We were slaves of sin, and we slaved away for sin, by the way. I know I did. I just slaved away. I worked hard to serve sin and to serve Satan. We were slaves of sin, and we slaved away, and we were free from righteousness. But verse 22 says, now we are become slaves of God and have our fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. So let's slave away then, right? Let's slave away. If you're a slave of God, then act like a slave. Live like a slave. You only have one master as a slave. A slave doesn't get to choose, well, I have this master, but I have this one over here. No, you're one or the other. You're purchased by one or the other. You can't have two. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, so glorify. And we proudly, gladly, and willingly wear the badge of bondage to Christ. And we can call ourselves joyfully slaves for Christ. I'm a slave for Christ. We will be under the authority of someone or something, either Christ or Satan. Which is it for you? Who is your master today? It costs to be free. We often hear that when it comes to the United States of America. Our freedom isn't free. Many shed blood to gain and maintain our freedom. Our freedom spiritually isn't free. It costs Christ his life, his blood. In greatest humility and agony, he purchased us. And what have I done? What have I given to him in return? What price am I willing to pay? Am I willing to do anything and go anywhere and pay any price for him and his glory and honor? What rights do I have? You see? We think we have rights. I don't need any rights because I have Christ, and that's complete and unadulterated righteousness. I am dressed in his righteousness alone. And so why would I worry about rights? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne, because the great exchange took place, the great transaction, that I might be able to serve this one who sacrificed his all for me and gave me his righteousness in exchange for my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in my slavery to him, I'm free. I'm made free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. And 1 Corinthians 7:22-23 says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. We are God's free man now. And he that is called being free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Don't be the servants of men. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled in the yoke of bondage. I don't know what's ahead for the United States of America concerning liberty and freedom, but I know what's ahead for the blood-bought believer who is a slave to Christ, freedom forever, and liberty eternally in him. I'm free to be a slave to Christ and for Christ, but I'm also free to be a servant to others. Remember that when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. Galatians 5:13, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Be enslaved to one another. Mark 9:35, Jesus said, if any man be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. John 13:14, Jesus said, if I, your master, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, serve one another. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant or a slave to all that I might gain the more. Okay, I have liberty, and yet I willingly give myself for the sake of others. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Ourselves your servants for Jesus. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ourselves your servants, because we are God's servants. We can serve others. Christ came not to serve, but to serve and give his life, a ransom for many. I need to get off my high horse, dismount, and serve. Take up my towel, take up my cross, and serve. Why? Because I can. Because I can. I'm saved to serve. I serve a great king. I serve in the palace. So let's be serving. I'm so thankful to God that I can and I must serve this King of Kings. Secondly, I'm thankful to God that I can sing of him. I can serve him, but I can also sing of him now and then. Now and then. So let's do it now and then. I mean, let's sing of him now, and we will be singing of him then, right? I can sing a new song. Psalm 40, verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Psalm 96, 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 149, 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. I've got a new song because I've been given a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and that includes the joy God's put in my heart, the song. I've been given a new song to sing. I've been made a new creation that has reason to sing. So I've got to sing. Right? Get off my duff and sing, as we would say. I need to praise him, adore him, speak of him. We need to be thankful for that song. It's a new song. It's a song of triumph. A song of triumph. In Exodus 15:1, then sang Moses after they were across the Red Sea miraculously. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. It's a song of triumph that God's given us to sing. The Lord is my strength and my song, he goes on to say. Have not we all been delivered from Egypt, our Egypt, as Christians? Yes, we have. And we must also sing this song to the Lord, a song of triumph. You feel triumphant today? You feel victorious? Well, then don't go by your feelings, because you are. A song of deliverance, a song of victory. And we sing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. It's a song of victory. It's a song of bounty. Psalm 13:6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Here at Thanksgiving, we praise God for his bounty. And we should indeed give thanks and sing of his bounty. Come, ye thankful people, come, praise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker does provide for our wants to be supplied. It's a song of bounty. It's a song of praise. Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Should we not open our lips and sing praise to him? It's a song of joy or a shout of joy. Psalm 66:1, make a joyful noise, all ye lands, or give a shout for joy, all ye lands. Sing forth unto the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. It's a shout of joy. It's a song of God's mercy and loving kindness. Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. It's a song that never ends. You ever sing that never-ending song? Well, Psalm 104:33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Well, how long is that? That's forever. How long are we going to live? We're going to live forever. So we ought to sing a song that never ends. It's a song that we sing from the joy of heart. We sing for joy of heart. So Isaiah 65:14, behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and howl for vexation of spirit. God says, my servant's going to sing because they have joy in their heart. God's looking for joy in your heart. Do you find it there? If not, it's because we aren't obedient. It's a command to rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. I have no choice. So I don't feel like rejoicing. Get over it. Just get over it. You know, I don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. Well, who cares about your feelings, right? Just obey God. And the feelings will straighten themselves out. Now, I know we go through all these times, but we just got to ride it out and claim the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes time, but by faith it'll come. While the world sorrows and mourns and frets and fears, we can sing for joy in all places, in all times, in all circumstances. Yes, in this age in which we live now. And well, it's getting bad. Well, I got news for you. It's going to get a lot better when we elect Donald Trump. Because he promised, people are going to love me. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be incredible. You know, well, don't believe a word of it, right? But we have hope in the Lord, right? We have hope in the Lord. And we have reason to sing in all places and all circumstances. How thankful that I am that I can always sing. We can sing, we must sing now, and we will surely sing then. Isaiah 51:11 prophesies, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Sorrow and mourning will be history. We won't even remember what those words mean when the Lord comes. And so we come with singing to Zion. Revelation 5, John's vision of the future in that day. And they and the saints in heaven, says in John Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, for thou wast slain, redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation 14:3, and they sung as it were a new song. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, a song of the Lamb. They sing of victory eternally. I heard about a mansion that was built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. I sing now, and I'm going to sing up there then. So I'm so thankful to God I can serve him, I can sing of him, And finally, I'm so thankful to God that I can see him now and then. I can see him now and then. I can see him now by faith, and I will see him then by sight. For now, 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly or dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now we see through a, well, kind of like Pat sees through one eye, kind of foggy, kind of cloudy, like you're looking through a cataract. Now our vision is clouded, isn't it? Because of sin, because of the curse, because of Satan, because our redemption is not complete. Now we can't see God perfectly, but in that day we will. Now in this life, at this time, we can't see God in his fullness, in his resplendent glory. We're looking through a glass dimly. It's foggy. It's not crystal clear, except to the degree that we see by faith. But our faith is not perfect. It is weak. But then, face to face, we shall behold him in all his glory. Jesus said in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. When we see Jesus, we see one who is manifesting, declaring God the Father in his glory in a body, in a human being. See, no one at no time has ever seen God in this life. But the Lord Jesus came and declared him, manifesting him in his person. He made a declaration of him. He explained him. He has shown him, is the idea. But the glory of God in Christ was always veiled. He was not seen in his essence, his absolute glory, because no man can see God and live. God said as much to Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 17. And Moses said, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make my goodness pass before thee, but no man can see my face and live. And God allowed Moses to see his back parts. And that was enough to make his face shine. So Moses saw something of God, but he didn't see him fully, because if he had, he would have died, according to God's word in that passage in verse 20, Exodus 33, 20. My face shall not, no man shall see me and live. Oh, that we might desire above all else to see the Lord, to see him, to see him. Paul, the psalmist wrote, Psalm 27:3-4, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. So one thing I want more than anything else, see God in his beauty. And the beauty of our Lord is going to be unlike anything we have ever even been able to conceive of. In John 12:21, it says that certain Greeks came before, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sirs, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We've heard of him. We've heard of this amazing miracle worker, and we want to see him. You see, people want to see Jesus. People need to see Jesus. And Jesus is revealed on about every page of this book, the Bible, if people like you and me would just look. But the only book of Revelation many will read is a book entitled You. That's the only book of God so many people will ever read, is a book called You. Do people see Jesus in you? You are to be like Christ in a way that Christ can be seen in you. With Christ living in us, what excuse is there for not being Christ-like? Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Is Christ seen in you and me, in our talk, our walk, our dress, our attitudes, our faith, our homes, in our church, at our work? Do others see Christ in you at all times? In Acts 4:13, the religious rulers took knowledge of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. They saw them and they saw these men had been with Jesus. When Moses came down off the mount with his face shining, he couldn't hide the fact that he'd been with God. And if we'll spend time with the Lord, it won't be hidden that we have been with Jesus. I'm thankful that I can see Jesus now, and that by my seeing him by faith, others can see him in me. But I'm thankful also that I will see Jesus fully, completely, in his resplendent glory in that day. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. What we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall what? See him. We shall see him as he is in all his magnificent glory. John in his vision of Christ, the revelation of Christ, while he was banished to the island of Patmos for preaching Christ, whom he saw and honored by faith, John had a vision and saw this in Revelation 1:12. Listen, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Wow. I'm so thankful that I can see him now, and I will for sure, there'll be no doubt about it, no question who it is, I will see him then. So let's be thankful. Let's be thanksgiving, but also thanks living by serving, singing, and seeing. I'm thankful I can serve him, sing of him, and we'll see him. God help us to live our lives in a way that reveal our love and our being slaves for Christ. Let's pray.